definitely still hear myself, and I am no fun to listen to. So, all right, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue tonight to come down through the Sermon on the Mount and look at what Jesus Christ had to say after the Beatitudes. And so let's just, let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll just read it as we go down through it. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Matthew 5. We've come down through the Beatitudes, down through verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And we've seen, the basic information about the Beatitudes and the time frame in which they fit. And, of course, we've been drawing the chart each week on the board. You have the cross of Christ, his burial, his resurrection out. And then you have this time period in here where the Holy Spirit comes, and there's the filling of the Spirit and the ministry of the 12 leading up to the time of Jacob's trouble, that 70th week of Daniel. And then after that, the establishment of the kingdom. So all of the Beatitudes, and in fact, much of the information in the Sermon on the Mount all the information in the Sermon on the Mount, for that matter, deals with this time frame immediately before, during, and then going in during the 70th week, and then going into the kingdom. And you see that from verse 1, as we pointed out in past weeks. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. He goes up into a mountain, that's representative of the kingdom. When he was set, that's representative of sitting on the throne of authority in the kingdom. And his disciples came unto him. His disciples come and speak. That's one of the three groups that are come to be spoken to. That's one of the three groups that he talked to in his earthly ministry. He talked to the multitudes, he talked to the disciples, and he talked to the leaders of Israel. And as we come down through the passage tonight, that's going to become important. Because as I started studying down through the rest of the passage, if you notice all of the Beatitudes, verse 3 rather, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then in verse 11, he changes the pronoun. In verse 11, he says, blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So up to that point, he's just been kind of talking in general. Here are the principles that will be in place leading up to and during the 70th week and when he got into the kingdom. And the key coming down through there is the people that are doing these things that he says in the 70th week are the ones who are going to make it out into the kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So if you're being merciful in this 70th week, you'll obtain his mercy when you get out into the kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If you show meekness here during this 70th week, then you'll inherit the earth when you get out into the kingdom. So the whole point of the Beatitudes is, if you do this in tribulation, you'll get the kingdom out here after the tribulation. And that's just the general principles that he states. But when he gets to verse 11, he makes it sort of more personal by speaking directly to them. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Up till then, like verse 10, for example, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It could be anybody, just anybody that's persecuted for righteousness' sake. But then in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So he's specifically now talking to his disciples. In chapter 5, verse 1, he's called those disciples apart, he begins to teach them, and now he specifically addresses them. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. And as you look at that persecution there, it's interesting who's doing the persecution. If you look at verse 12, and this will kind of tell us what kind of persecution it is and who it is that's doing it. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, who persecuted the prophets? Well, turn to the book of Acts and look in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. you know, sometimes you read that, you think, well, that's the world out there persecuting the followers of Christ. And of course, the way it's presented by everybody today is, well, that's the world persecuting Christians in the dispensation of grace, that you're going to be persecuted and you have to be meek and all that kind of stuff. But the context of what he's saying there, that you're going to be persecuted, they that persecuted the prophets are going to persecute you. Well, if you look in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is going to be stoned, we're going to look at that a little more later on, but if you look in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the fathers have not your fathers, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. Which of the prophets have not who? Your fathers. So who, when he says, as they persecuted the prophets, they're going to persecute you, who's he talking about? He's talking about the leadership of the nation. Their own brethren, their own kinsmen are the ones that are going to persecute them. That's not a passage about, well, you in the dispensation of grace, you know, you have to understand that the world doesn't like grace and the world's going to persecute you and all that, like it did Paul and all of that. That's not the context that he's talking about there in Matthew chapter 5. He's talking about the fact that within the nation Israel, the big nation, there is this remnant of believers, this little flock of believers in that nation, and the big nation is going to persecute always that remnant in the nation. And when he's talking to his disciples, you that I'm talking to right now, you are going to be persecuted in the same way that the prophets were persecuted, by the same people that persecuted the prophets. Turn to Matthew chapter 23, and it's interesting, that's the message that he has for the little flock, for his disciples. You're going to be persecuted in the way that the prophets were persecuted. In Matthew 23, he talks to the persecutors, that is to the leadership, to those in the nation that were always heading up the bandwagon to persecute the little remnant and the little flock. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. What do the scribes and Pharisees do? They build the tombs of the prophets. They're the ones that persecuted the prophets that came before Jesus Christ. Verse 30. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. In other words, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees of his day. And those scribes and Pharisees of his day say, oh, if we had been alive back then, we wouldn't have persecuted the prophets like our fathers did. And his answer to that, verse 31, is, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. In other words, you're the children of those that killed the prophets, not just physically, but that's kind of the same as when he said to them in John chapter 8, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do is a liar from the beginning because the truth abode not in him. When he says, you're the children of those that killed the prophets, he's saying, spiritually, you're the same as them. There's no difference between them and you. They killed the prophets, you killed the prophets. You say, we're not going to do what our fathers did. I'm telling you, you are what your fathers were. And you're going to kill the prophets, and you're going to kill me just the same. Verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the altar and between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's his message to the scribes and the Pharisees, to the leaders in the nation. His message to them is, you're the ones that are guilty of the blood of the prophets. That's why understanding who Christ, who the audience is that Christ is speaking to is important. In one case, in Matthew 5, when he's talking to his disciples, he's saying, you're the ones that are going to be persecuted like they persecuted the prophets. In Matthew 23, a different audience now, the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you're the ones, you're the children of them that killed the prophets, and you're going to do the same thing. These ones, I will send out prophets and wise men and scribes, and you're going to kill them and crucify them and scourge them and persecute them from city to city. And if you think about that verse, and think about it in connection with what was Saul sent out to do in Acts chapter 8 and 9. I'm supposed to go to every city and get them and bring them bound to Jerusalem. And that's exactly the prophecy of Christ here in Matthew 23 about this is what you're going to do, exactly was fulfilled. And that verse in verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias. That's a verse that's saying, if we were to say, everything from Genesis to Revelation is what that verse is saying. If you keep your hand there in Matthew, we may come back there, but get Genesis chapter 4 and 2 Chronicles chapter 24. The two men that are named there, Genesis chapter 4, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, two men that are named that are slain are Abel, which is in Genesis chapter 4. He's the first man killed, first murder in the Bible. Zechariah was killed in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 8. Genesis 4:8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Cain kills Abel. First murder. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 19. And he sent prophets to them to bring them unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. All the righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah. In a Jewish Bible, Genesis is the first book. In a Jewish Bible, the last book of their Bible, the last book of what we would call the Old Testament, is 2 Chronicles. They have all the same books as we do in the Old Testament, but they're arranged differently. And in their Bible, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, the Chronicles of the Kings come at the end. The history of the nation comes at the end. So when he says all the blood from Abel to Zechariah is going to cry out for you, and you're going to be declared guilty of all that blood, he's saying, from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament, all that blood is on your head, on the leadership of Israel. Back there to Matthew 23. So he's making accusation against the nation, against the leadership of the nation specifically, when he says, all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. And that's where he was killed, in the house of the Lord, there in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. So all that blood comes upon them. All that blood comes upon the head of that. And that's kind of interesting when you think about it, because the blood of Abel, the nation Israel had nothing to do with that. But it's interesting that he goes all the way back there before the law, all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way back to their sons, and says, I'm going to hold you guilty of that blood, because the law that I gave you, was to teach you not to do that and to teach you what my righteousness is. You've taken my law and you've ignored it. That's what the whole first part of chapter 23 is about. You've ignored my law, you've ignored my truth, and I'm going to hold you responsible for all of it. Now, if you go back to chapter 5, so the two groups there,
in Matthew 5, rejoice and be exceeding glad, great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He's talking about two groups. Israel, which we would identify as the remnant, or in this passage they're called the disciples. They're disciples. They're also the apostles. That group, those are the people that he's teaching. That remnant in the nation. Israel, those are represented by the leaders. The people, for the most part, follow the leadership. But in Matthew 23, that's exactly who he talks about. The leaders lead the multitudes in rebellion against Christ and against his followers. So those two groups are who he's talking about in verse 12. Great is your reward in heaven. That's the disciples, the remnant. For so persecuted they the prophets. That's the leadership at leading the multitudes of the nation to persecute. Those two groups. Now, in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner against you falsely for my sake. That clearly came to pass. If you turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4, the prophecy of Christ there about here's what's going to happen to you begins to be fulfilled. And again, when you understand the Sermon on the Mount in its proper context, you have the death of Christ, his burial, his resurrection, the coming of the Spirit, and immediately after that coming of the Spirit and the ministry that's going on in here leading up to this 70th week, that's when these prophecies of the Sermon on the Mount begin to be fulfilled. These things that Christ warned them about begin to be fulfilled immediately after he's gone. During his earthly ministry back here, he is really the focus. He's the one that's persecuted. He's the one that they're after. He's the one that they try to kill. And ultimately, they do kill him. But as soon as that event occurs, the death, burial, and resurrection, now the focus changes to his followers. So the prophecies that he gave them back here during his earthly ministry about their persecution that's going to come begin to be fulfilled immediately after the Holy Spirit comes and they begin their ministry. And in Acts chapter 4, you see that begin to happen. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. So here again, you've got these three groups. As they spake. Well, the they speaking is Peter and John and the rest of the disciples, the apostles, the remnant, the believing remnant. The remnant is speaking unto the people. That's the multitudes. So the remnant is teaching the people. Remember, when Christ talked to the remnant, he was teaching them, instructing them. When he talked to the nation, the multitude, he was calling into repentance. When he talked to the scribes and the Pharisees, he was upbraiding them, and he was ridiculing them, and he was rebuking them. Here you've got all three groups. As they spake, they is the remnant, unto the people, the multitudes. So the remnant that's been taught is calling the multitude to repentance. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. That's the leadership. There's that third group that enters in. And as always, that if you have the multitude and you have the disciples, the leaders are always trying to impose themselves between these two groups. They're always trying to prevent the disciples from teaching the multitudes, prevent the multitudes from coming to the disciples to hear what they have to say. The leaders are the impediment to the multitudes hearing the message. That's exactly what's happening here. The apostles are trying to teach the people. The priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them being grieved that they taught the people. Being grieved. Why are they grieved? Because these disciples that have been instructed by Christ are teaching the people, the multitudes. They're grieved by that. And they preach through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. If you remember, the Sadducees are the ones that don't believe in resurrection at all of any kind, much less the resurrection of Christ. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them, put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." See, Peter is specific. He understands who he's addressing here. I'm not talking to the multitudes trying to call them to repentance now. The multitudes that are wanting to receive, wanting to hear. 5,000 of them believe there in the first part of the chapter. I'm talking now to these pig-headed, narrow-minded, rotten, dirty so-and-so leadership. That's who I'm talking to. And he treats them pretty much that way. Verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And Peter, at that point, makes a point-blank accusation against the leadership of the nation. "The stone which was set at naught of you builders, it's your fault. You are to blame." Keep your hand right there in Acts and go to Psalm chapter 118. It's Psalm 118 and Matthew chapter 21. This is really a showdown. That it begins here in Acts chapter 4 and continues on with, and kind of reaches a crescendo with the stoning of Stephen. But it really begins here in Acts chapter 4 when Peter makes his little speech before the leadership of Israel and just flat out tells them, "You are to blame." And that thing that he says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." That takes you all the way back to the 118th Psalm. And, you know, those people knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. They understood it. They simply refused to accept it. Psalm 118 and verse 1. "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation." This is the Lord. He's praise to the Lord, to Jehovah. "Jehovah has become my salvation." Verse 22. "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Psalm 118, 24 now. And then that next verse, remember, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Remember, that's all, we've studied that before, and that's all about the prophecy, the day Jesus Christ in his triumphal entry in Jerusalem. This is the day the Lord has made. He presents himself down in verse 27, "God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar." They were supposed to take that sacrifice, bind it to the horns of the altar. All in connection with that prophecy, he presented himself to the people. There in Matthew chapter 22, he presented himself to the people and walked in and said, "I am your Messiah." That's the point. Verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." When he came and offered himself as the sacrifice, they refused him. But that one that they refused has become the headstone of the corner. Look in Matthew chapter 21 now. Matthew chapter 21. And the parable that he gives here in Matthew 21, verse 33. "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise." Now we're going to explain this as we come down through it. The vineyard there is the nation Israel. He planted a vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, he planted a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He hedged it round about, gathered out the stones, all of that. The vineyard is Israel. He He went into a far country. That's the God the Father went into a far country. He's in a far country. He's got his vineyard planted here on the earth. He sent his, when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to see if they might bring forth fruit. The fruit that he sought in Isaiah chapter 5 was right. Well, keep all those other places and get Isaiah 5. I keep saying that, and we should just look at it. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Because this really identifies for you who the vineyard is. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, the fruit of the vine. What's the fruit for Israel? Down in verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. He looked for judgment and justice and righteousness. When the husbandman sent, when the Lord of the vineyard sent his servants to the husbandman, he was seeking that righteousness and that righteous judgment, and he didn't find it. In fact, what did they do? Back in Matthew chapter 21, verse 35, the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. They did unto them likewise. What's that? That's all the stuff that Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's what he's talking about in Matthew 21. This leadership of the nation has persecuted the prophets the whole way through. Last of all, verse 37 in Matthew 21. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, who did they turn Jesus Christ over to be crucified? To the Romans. Cast him out of the vineyard, out of Israel, out of Israel's control. Gave him over to Gentile authorities, to the Romans, not the vineyard that the Lord had planted, to be killed. And they slew him. Verse 40, when the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. That parable is about, Jesus Christ says, don't you know, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the headstone of the corner, and they perceived that he spake of them. They perceived he's going to take the kingdom from us and give it to another nation. When Peter stands up in Acts chapter 4 and says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, they understand exactly what he's saying. Psalm 118, Matthew 21, Acts chapter 4. Peter brings it home to them in Acts chapter 4 and says this. In Acts 2, he says, that same Jesus which you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. In Acts chapter 4, he says, that one that he's made Lord and Christ, that's the one that you rejected, and he's become the headstone of the corner. And Peter stands right before, doesn't use a parable, doesn't use anything. He just stands before them and says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And he makes that accusation. And they respond, as you might guess they would. Look down to verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. So what we're going to do is just threaten them. They're not going to be allowed to talk to anybody about this. It's going to end right here. You over to chapter 5, verse number 17. And the high priest rose up, and all they that sat with him, which are the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. They get him again. They put him in prison again. The angel lets him out, down in verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Down to verse 40, that same chapter. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Then, of course, when you get to Acts chapter 7, and down in verse 58, they cast him, Stephen, out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down the clothes of the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So they finally, what Jesus Christ said was going to happen, they're going to persecute you as they did the prophets. Immediately after his death, burial, and resurrection, immediately when they go out and begin their independent ministry, if you will, after Christ is gone, immediately that persecution began. And it's led by that leadership, by those scribes, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, the captain of the guard, the leadership in the nation begins immediately to persecute that remnant, that little flock in the nation. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. So the persecution that he's talking about there is a very specific persecution. He's not just saying, well, you know, people are going to make fun of you if you're a Christian and they're going to say nasty things about you. Incidentally, when you say, so persecuted they the prophets, and I've never done a real extensive study on this, but one of the brethren has, and you know, when Paul says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we tend to say, well, yeah, that means that people are going to say bad things about us or whatever. The word persecution in Scripture never is a reference to verbal taunts. Persecution always has to do with physical persecution. And so when he says you're going to be persecuted, and when Paul says in the last days of the dispensation of grace you're going to be persecuted, it might mean a lot more than we oftentimes attach to it. Here, certainly, you can see evidence that it meant a lot more. When Jesus Christ said, you're going to be persecuted, you know, ultimately they were beaten, ultimately Stephen was stoned, others of them were killed, and so the persecution was very real, were very physical. And one of the things Christ is doing in this passage, he's beginning to set up this division. Remember, this is early in his ministry. We've been talking about this division all along, but this is very early in his ministry. This is early on, but he's already making these distinctions in the nation between the multitudes, the leaders, and the disciples. And he's already telling the disciples, it's your own nation that you have to worry about. It's your own nation that's the problem. And he comes telling them, you've got to decide. You've got to make a choice. Remember back in Joshua, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the point that Jesus Christ is driving home from the very beginning. Turn over to the 10th chapter of Matthew and look in verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, this is Billy Graham's big salvation passage, him also will I, I'm sorry, I stop. Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a father against her, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You don't have to work much to do that, do you? Set a daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What's he saying? Well, if this decision that you have to make cuts through family lines, I've come to set father against son, mother against daughter. I've come to do that because you're going to have to make a choice. Are you with these people, the leaders of the nation? Are you with my new leaders, the disciples? You multitudes are going to have to choose a side. And of course, when you extend that out into the tribulation period, it becomes an issue of, do you take the mark of the beast or do you not take the mark of the beast? In Matthew chapter 24, which is dealing with that time frame, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8, Matthew 24, 8, he talks about what's going to happen in the context of the tribulation. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. That's within the nation. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to betray one another and hate one another. And again, that ye, we often think, well, that's the nation Israel is going to be persecuted. But if you look back up into verse 1 of chapter 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. His disciples came. So down in verse 9 where it says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Who is that? That's the disciples. That's the remnant. That's the real. That's not the whole nation. That's the disciples. They're going to be hated. And they're going to betray one another. Not that people in their own nation are going to betray them. And they're going to hate them in that tribulation period. And that's when you're going to take the mark of the beast. And that's going to decide, are you with the leaders of the nation, the scribes and Pharisees, or are you with the disciples? That's the time in Revelation where he talks about, beware those that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Back to Matthew 5. Let's just get these next couple of verses here because I want to be able to start next week down in verse 17. Verse 13, then he talks to this group. He says again, ye are the salt of the earth. Talking to the remnant, the disciples. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of Israel always was to lighten the Gentiles, to be salt and light to the Gentiles. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That was always the purpose, to be salt and light for the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is saying to this remnant here, if the salt loses its savor, if you become like the rest of this backslidden nation, you're worthless. If you take that light that I made you in the world and you hide it and you become like the rest of the nation, you're worthless to me. You need to stand out against that hypocritical nation, against that backslidden nation, and be different. Go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. Just a couple other passages here that deal with the salt and light issue. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 34. Luke 14 and verse 34. Yeah, this is a pretty good illustration here of what he thinks of the salt that's lost its savor. Luke 14, verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. Now, and listen to what he says then. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Where does he always use that phrase? Where? To the leaders. Yeah, but there's when he teaches in parables. Yeah, that's the word I was looking for. When he teaches in parables, he always says, who has ears to hear, let him. If you by faith can hear these parables and understand what I'm saying, great. If you're like the leaders and you're not going to hear by faith, then you're not going to hear. So this idea of being salt and light, the same thing enters in there. When he talks about if the salt is, the salt has its savor, it's good. When it doesn't, it's not fit for the dunghill. If you have ears to hear, you're going to understand what I'm saying about that. If you have ears of faith, you're going to know I'm saying that you, the disciples, you got to be a part of this remnant. You can't go out here and follow the leaders. Look back in the book of Mark chapter 4 and verse 21. Mark chapter 4 and verse 21. Mark 4 verse 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, this is the time, this time out here, as you head out towards this time of tribulation, all the secrets are going to be known. When you have to decide, are you going to take the mark or are you not going to take the mark? Everybody's going to know. You're either going to bow down and worship that Antichrist in the temple, or you're going to say, no, I don't think that's the real Christ. I think the real Christ came back there, and everybody's going to know. All the secret things, nothing, neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. If you have ears to hear, you'll understand this. If you have ears of faith, you'll know the decision that you have to make. And finally, he says back in Matthew 5 there, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As the Gentiles see the good works of these disciples and the remnant in Israel, they'll glorify God. And some of them, and we're running out of time here, so we're kind of whizzing through this. Matthew chapter 25, remember the sheep nations and the goat nations? How does he decide which is which? The sheep nations are those which fed and clothed and cared for the little remnant during the tribulation period. As much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren. Those Gentiles are glorifying God because of that remnant in Israel. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll quit with this. 1 Peter chapter 2. And when is that glorifying? They glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, there again, people say, well, that just means, yeah, when people see you live a good, godly life, then they're going to glorify God in heaven. But there's a specific time that's at hand there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. See, it goes back to that stone again. That stone that the builders rejected, that's the one that's the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, the remnant, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The time when the Gentiles are going to glorify God because of Israel's obedience, is the day of visitation. What's that? Who's going to visit? He's going to visit the earth with wrath here, and then he's going to establish his kingdom and inhabit with men. And in that day, in the day of his visitation, when he pours out his wrath and then establishes his kingdom, the Gentiles that have helped and observed the remnant in Israel and understand their righteousness and have helped them because of it, they will glorify God at that time. When he says that you live a certain way, you be that light so the Gentiles will glorify God, he's talking about a specific time when the Gentiles are going to glorify God, a time of visitation, a time when he comes, defeats the wicked Gentiles, takes the righteous Gentiles, says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that's the time when those Gentiles then will glorify God for his righteousness. Specific time, specific place, specific righteousness, specific glorification. Not just kind of a general haphazard thing. Any questions? We went through that last part pretty speedy. But
you were saying there about the being rewarded in the kingdom.
Right.
Then what's it mean was great as your reward in heaven?
Because you missed last week. Well, 2 weeks ago, actually. We didn't have Bible study last week. So that's why you don't know the answer to that question. The reason it says, it's the parable in Luke 19, where the husbandman goes into a far country to receive for himself for a kingdom and to return. When he's on the earth teaching them, their reward is in heaven. But he's going to go to the Father and receive it and come back. So he's not saying your reward is in going to heaven. Your reward is in heaven, and I'm going to go get it and bring it back to me. It's coming back to the earth, yeah. And Luke 19 is the parable where he goes and gets the kingdom and brings it. And Daniel chapter 7 is where the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days and receives for himself a kingdom and dominion and glory and then returns to the earth with that kingdom. So it's in heaven, but he brings it back to the earth. But that's a good question. That's why I covered it, because I even said, I know now, if you're talking to somebody about this, they're going to ask you, well, what about the fact that the reward's in heaven? That's, you know, sure enough, there she is. There's Jezebel right there that's always doubting that stuff. So, anything else, Tammy?
So this, I missed that day of visitation. You did it too quickly. That's destruction.
Well, it's the day when it's two things. The day of visitation is he comes and pours out his wrath on the earth. He's visiting the earth with his wrath. But that destruction on the earth is a cleansing and a wiping away of unrighteousness so that he can establish the kingdom, and those righteous Gentiles will enter into the kingdom. So they glorify God in his visitation. Those that are not burned up by the wrath are going to glorify him because his wrath has purified the earth. Okay, so he is visiting the earth with his wrath, but those that don't get burned up, that's a good thing. If you're on the bad side of the wrath, that's a bad thing. But okay, anything else? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word this evening, studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.